Welcome to the teaching ministry of Stephen Fraser and Life of Faith Bible Church, an outreach dedicated to helping you triumph in every area of life. Now here's Pastor Fraser with today's message.
We are taking a deep look into the functionality and spirituality of a pastor. It's very important for us to understand the role of a pastor in our life, or also known as a shepherd. And this series may have already saved a couple people's lives already. Because, you know, there were some folks that had some very, very serious decisions pending. And I've met with a few people in the course of this series, and some of them would not have possibly met with me before making some of these decisions had it not been for this series encouraging them and showing them the importance of connecting with their shepherd, connecting with their pastor. And of course, God brought a lot of help and it changed perspectives on things. And so, like I said, I think this series could have already saved some folks' lives, you know, saved their destiny, saved their faith. Amen. So it's vital we understand these things. The shepherd-sheep relationship is vital to the success of God's people. God himself set it up that way. It was God's idea to have church. It was God's idea to have pastors that rule over those churches. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, it says, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." Now, that's the New King James. That's what I usually read from. But the regular King James Bible says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." Notice that. We beseech you, brethren, or congregations, To know them that labor among you and are over you. Congregations need to know their pastor. Now, they don't need to know him so much on a personal level where, you know, we're hanging out and shooting pool together and things like that. That's fun. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about knowing them according to the Spirit and understanding their role in our life. The importance of that role in our life. But you need to know your pastor. A lot of people have a lot of misconceptions about pastors. And as a result of that, it causes them to many times go astray in their hearts. They don't walk straight with the Lord because they have these misconceptions about their pastor. The Amplified Bible says for 1 Thessalonians 5:12, it says, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to appreciate those who diligently work among you, recognize, acknowledge, and respect your leaders who are in charge over you in the Lord and who give you instruction." It's important to recognize your leaders, to know them, and to know them according to the truth. According to God's word, not just according to your opinion. And that's a big part of why we're in this series. The Lord wants his people to know those who rule over them, to know their shepherd, to know their pastor, so that they can be the success that he's called them to be in life. So we've learned a few things in this series. We talked about how pastors are responsible to watch out for the souls of those entrusted to them. A pastor has to be educated, study hard, and be licensed to be a pastor. A pastor is the main focus of the devil's attack against God's people. We know the devil wants to take out God's people, but who's his main target in order to accomplish that? Well, the Bible says in Matthew 26:31, it says, "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." So we see a spiritual principle, spiritual law there. Strike the shepherd, go for the head, and then you'll be able to scatter the flock. It'll be no problem scattering and devouring the sheep. So the devil has made pastors his main target. And I believe that's another reason why this is such a strategic message. I saw that this past week somebody was sharing with me about how the message just so stirred them up to pray more diligently for me as their pastor. And when they said it, I just got a revelation, and I just understood some things that because of what God is wanting to bring us into and where we are to go as a church body, there's going to have to be more prayer on the pastor to get there. It's going to take more prayer. It's going to take more of a corporate effort. And people are going to have to stand behind their pastor and support him in prayer for him to be able to go where God wants him to go so that the church can go where it needs to go. So it's important. It's not just about praying for me so that I have a happy life. I mean, we're all supposed to pray for one another, right? We're all supposed to pray. We all need prayer. Thank God. But as we get into what God is wanting to get us into and take us where he wants to take us, it's going to take more prayer. So I believe this is one of the reasons why God is having me minister this message, to stir people up in this way, to understand, hey, if you're being attacked by the devil, you can multiply that many times over concerning the pastor and how the devil would like to attack him and take him out, to strike him. Because by striking him, he gets to scatter everybody. Amen? Pastors must give themselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. Becoming a pastor isn't just a calling, it's a challenge that requires much spiritual, emotional, mental, and physical conditioning and preparation. And you know, a lot of folks don't think about that. They just, you know, they just, there you are. You know, you're the pastor, and they're the churches. And they don't understand everything that it takes for these things to be here, for the word to be coming forth, to have that word in season, to have this place. There's a lot of spiritual warfare. There's a lot of spiritual training and discipline that has gone into all of this being here right now. And, of course, Paul the Apostle talks about this over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy, the first chapter, and in the 12th verse, he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." So he's saying right there, before I ever got in the ministry, I had to be faithful. And we've talked about this already a couple times, that no pastor was ever born a pastor. He starts out as a sheep, and he has to prove himself, and he has to grow up, and he has to discipline himself, and he has to follow the Lord's plan for his life and not follow his own reasoning and his own fleshly desires. He's got to cooperate with the Lord to get to the place where he is a faithful minister of the gospel. So that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He said, "I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Again, faithfulness came before the ministry. Right? Important to know. That's why Paul's talking about it by the Spirit here in 1 Timothy. Let me read it from the Amplified Bible. He says, "I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has granted me the needed strength and made me able for this." He made me able for this because he considered me faithful and trustworthy, putting me into service for this ministry. Now, I want you to notice that there, he made me able for this. In other words, before I ever got in this, he made me able. So in other words, a lot of preparation, a lot of things went on before I ever got here. That's what the apostle's saying. A lot of things went on before I ever got here. So we say, well, I think Paul's just bragging on himself. You think so? Or do you think he's trying to get it across to the church that these are things they need to understand? Because it's very easy to take these kind of things for granted and not really have a depth of understanding of the reality of the functionality and the spirituality of the office of a pastor. If you don't have a deep understanding of it, then you'll only draw superficial strength from it. You don't want to just draw superficial strength from it, because then you'll just live superficial lives. You want to draw deep from that gift, and that's going to come as a result of a deep respect and understanding for that gift. So we have to take time and we have to think about these things. Hey, how did we get here? How did that happen? A lot of folks just, you know, that people are like, you know, in the church, like they are in the world. You know, many times, you know, how did mankind get here? Well, there's a big bang and everything just happened. You know, things just started crawling on the ground and grew up and grew arms, legs, and noses. And, you know, it just all just happened. And so you can see how superficial the people of the world are. I mean, you understand. I mean, these aren't just a few people. I mean, public schools teach you this. I mean, it's all over the place. This is how I grew up. I was being taught in public school. I evolved from nothingness. I'm a nothing. I came from nothing. I am a nothing. I'm just a little thing that evolved up onto the beach, right? See, there's no real deep thought there. And these professors are supposed to be deep thinkers. They're not very deep. They're not thinking very far, are they? No, they're just up here superficially reasoning things with their mind. And that's what a lot of times people do in life with everything, with most things, just very superficial. So we want to go deeper. We want to have a deeper understanding of our life. And the things that God has placed in our life, the people that God has placed in our life, so that we can be deep people and draw from the deep within those gifts that he has placed in our midst. All right? Sheep easily overlook all it took for a pastor to provide a church and spiritual food for them. It's something to easily overlook. Look, the office of a pastor is probably one of the most demanding jobs that goes almost totally unappreciated and dishonored by the people they're called to help. Now, don't get me wrong. Here in this place tonight, we got a good crew. We got a good crew of people. But I'm talking about, generally speaking, overall, throughout the body of Christ. Of course, I've seen it over 23 years of pastoring this church. There's been a lot of people that have come and a lot of people that have gone. A lot of people with a lot of funny ideas and a lot of opinions about how they think that things are or how they think things should be. And so it's amazing just how dishonorable people are towards pastors. Pastors in general, they're very unappreciated and dishonored. I got great people here that appreciate. And it's wonderful. There's a lot of honor in this place. But that is not the norm. That is not the majority throughout the body of Christ. And that's important to understand. For example, a pastor labors in prayer and in the word for a congregation in order to prepare a table for them. And then they may or may not even care enough to show up and eat at the table. People don't consider that. What went into us being here tonight? What kind of preparation, what kind of things has God done? Not just in preparing a sermon, but in preparing a gift. Preparing a pastor to be able to minister to you what you need tonight, a word in season. A lot of people don't understand the preparation, the prayer, the study that goes in to this table that the Lord has prepared for us in the presence of our enemy. And it goes almost completely unappreciated. People just, well, you know what? It's raining out. It's raining out, and I don't want to go to church tonight. It's cold. It's a little chilly. I had a long day. I feel tired. I'm a little hungry. And people don't go to church for some of these amazing reasons. Amazing reasons. What is that? That is not understanding that somebody slaved over the stove all day, days, weeks to prepare this meal tonight. They don't understand that. They don't understand that all that went into that. And of course, it's the grace of God that did it, not just a mere man working to provide something, but the Lord, his grace working through a man to provide something, which makes it even more special. I mean, it'd be something if somebody just worked hard for you, right? All day, prepared a meal, and then you just, I'm not gonna eat it. I'm not gonna come home. I'm not gonna have that. I mean, that's not very nice. A lot of work and time went into this meal prepared for you. People were preparing a birthday party for you. And you knew on your birthday, everybody was getting together to have a birthday party for you, and you thought, I don't wanna go, it's raining out. Yeah, but everybody's over there at Charlie's house, and they got it all set up, and they got this big party planned for you. I know, I just want to watch TV. I mean, that'd be pretty bad. Don't you think that'd be pretty bad? People prepare, they got gifts for you, they want to honor you, they got things for you, they got a meal prepared for you, they got a cake prepared for you, and you just don't feel like going, and so you don't call, you don't do anything, you just don't go. And everybody's standing around thinking, where is he? And he didn't feel like coming. Now, that'd be pretty bad, wouldn't it? It's even worse when people do that to Jesus. When people do that to the grace of God. Because that's even more special. People preparing things for you is very special, and we should respect that. How much more when the grace of God is doing it through people, right? When it's coming from him. But this is how people act. But we have to understand that. That that's what we're doing. When you just decide you're not going to show up for church, or somebody decides they're not going to show up for church, that's what they're doing. They're not showing up for the party that God has prepared for them. To honor them, to teach them, to feed them, to help them. They're just not going to show up. No big deal. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. And until you see that it's a big deal, you will never grow up and you will never be much more than a superficial Christian. And so we don't want to be superficial Christians. We don't want to understand the depth of what's going on here. We want to understand the depth of the gifts that God has given to us. We want to understand the depth of these things so we appreciate and value them enough so that we receive from them like we should receive from them. But for all a pastor does, they are mostly despised and rejected by the people they do it for. And this is what we see Paul talking about over in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Why don't you turn there with me tonight? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll pick it up here in verse 8. And he's really displeased with the attitude, overall attitude of the church at Corinth. But unfortunately, it is the attitude of much of the body of Christ. And he says here in verse 8, he says, you are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. It's amazing how many people think that they think they're so much better than the pastor. They think they could do so much of a better job than the pastor can. And again, I'm not talking about anybody directly here on this one. I'm just talking, generally speaking, the overall attitude of so many Christians in the body of Christ. You know, it's just amazing. I remember, of course, we started the church. I mean, you know, people wanted to tell me how to do everything. In fact, I had one guy, he was working here at the church, and he was a real blessing for a season. And then he just turned. It was like, what's gotten into him? And then somebody went up to him and talked about asking the pastor for something. He said, you don't ask the pastor, you just tell him. You just tell him the way it's to be. It's just amazing how people know better than that pathetic little shepherd up there who doesn't know very much. It is the general attitude through much of the body of Christ. Paul's dealing with it right here. And this is, the church is still, the church age is still fairly new here. And yet, here's that attitude that has crept in to the church, into the body of Christ. They're wise, they're smart, they're great. Us ministers, we're idiots, we're stupid. We don't know what we're talking about. You guys are so much more spiritual than all of us. We're fools for Christ. You're wise in Christ. We're weak, but you're strong. You're distinguished, but we're dishonored. Verse 11, even to the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we're poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. Thank God it hasn't gotten that way for me. Thank you, Jesus. And we labor, but it's gotten that bad for some. You read some of Brother Hagin's books and some of his experiences out there on the road ministering and going to churches and how other churches treated him as he would come and minister in these churches. I mean, the negligence, the dishonor, just awful, just awful. And there were times he had no food to eat. They didn't even prepare a meal for him. Everybody went out to eat and they left him in the parsonage over there by himself. And he got so desperate, finally he went in the refrigerator and all that was in there was a little hot dog. And he went in there and he said, bless God, he ate that. Verse 12, and we labor working with our hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure it. You know, pastors, they can't say anything bad about anybody, right? They can't say anything. You would never expect a pastor to say something bad about anybody. But it's amazing how many bad things people could say about the pastor. It's amazing. Everybody can come. You know that pastor down the road down here? I'll tell you what I think. And that pastor over there, and I came from this, I used to go to this church and that church. It's amazing how many bad things you can say about the pastor. But oh my, if the pastor ever said one thing about one person, right? Oh, he's a hypocrite. He's not a genuine pastor. He's a hypocrite. You hear what he said about Margaret? He said Margaret's the most unfaithful woman in the church. I can't believe that's like cursing. Why, he's a terrible pastor. I agree. Nothing wrong with that, though. Nothing wrong with that. You're agreeing with that. Right? I'm just telling you, this is what goes on. Thank you, Jesus. Setting us free from these kind of folks, that kind of thinking. Verse 12, we labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless you. God bless you. You revile the pastor. What can he do? Bless you. And you know people reviling you, they're talking bad about you. Just bless them. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Love your brother. Shake their hand at the door. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We bless being persecuted. We endure it. Put up a lot of stuff if you're a pastor. You know, without the anointing, you wouldn't be able to handle this. I'm just telling you. Without the grace of God, it would be absolutely overwhelming and a miserable, miserable life. It'd be a miserable life. It'd be absolutely a miserable life, but thank God I've been anointed the whole time. And it's been blissful, blissful, blissful. It's been wonderful. No, I'm not complaining. I'm telling you, I'm having a great time. I got to keep reiterating that. I'm not preaching this out of complaining. I'm having a great time, but without the anointing, oh, you don't want to do it. You don't want to do it. You're a target for the devil and everybody that yields to the devil. See, people yield to the devil. I know, it's hard to believe. But people do, even Christians, sometimes they do. And they'll bite you, man. The poison is under their lips. Love you, pastor. Okay. Okay. And you know, as a pastor, you know. You hear the rattling. Being defamed, we entreat. It's amazing how people would leave. You know, you do nothing but care about people. You pray for people. You love people. You want to help people. So you want to, next thing you know, they're not here anymore. And next thing you know, you hear the things they're saying about you. You think, huh? You know, you just got to stay dumb to it. Just stay dumb to it. But people would defame you. Just speak bad about you. They lie about you. People just lie about you. It happens. He says, we have been made the filth of the world. The filth of the world. You know, in a lot of people's minds, that's how they treat you. They treat you like the filth of the world. You're out there loving them and helping them. You want to be a blessing to them, and they just treat you like filth. All right? Now, again, nobody's looking for sympathy. I'm doing well, thank God, as a pastor. This isn't about that. This is just helping sheep understand the role of a pastor and really even the level of abuse that he faces. That's why it's here in the Word of God. Why is that written in the Word of God? Because the church needs to understand that. They need to understand that. That's just how it is in this world. People expect fast and immediate service or attention from a pastor, or else they're not coming back. They're not coming back. Honestly, he doesn't love me. He doesn't love me enough to call me back. He doesn't love me enough to come over here to me. They want fast service. They want immediate attention. But when it comes to people they respect, like the doctor, huh? Like the doctor, like the therapist, like the attorney, even the mechanic, even the honored, precious mechanic who takes care of their vehicle, they will wait for an appointment without getting offended. When can you fit me in? I mean, I don't have a car. I can't get to you for 4 days. I don't have a car. Honey, I don't have... Okay, I'll wait. I mean, they'll stay with their mechanic. They'll go, they'll sit in the waiting room, sit down, take a chair, have a cup of coffee that's been sitting there for 24 hours in a pot that's never been cleaned. Enjoy yourself as we work on your car eventually. Right? Or people will sit in a waiting room at the doctor's office and they'll wait. Nobody's getting offended. Nobody's leaving their doctor. This is our family physician. He was my father's physician. He was my mom's physician. He's my physician. He's my kid's physician. He'll always be our physician. It doesn't matter how long he makes you wait or anything. None of those things bother you. Why? Because you love this man. You respect this man. You think this man is awesome. This man can save your life. But the pastor, he couldn't fit me in this week? Hasta la vista, baby. I'll show him. I'll leave the church. Because my being here is doing him a big favor. Really? Just telling you, this is how it is in the body. Welcome, Karen, to the body of Christ. It's crazy out there. It's beautiful in here, though. Trust me. You got good people around you. People will pay all kinds of money. They'll pay all kinds of money for a brief consultation with an attorney or a therapist while expecting endless hours of free counseling and help from a pastor. It's the most amazing thing. I mean, the filth of the earth. I mean, my goodness. I went to the dentist. You know, I go to the dentist. You know, you do the six-month thing. They check you out and clean you up. And so the doctor comes in, the head dentist. You know, there's this woman he has there. She does all the dirty work. You know, she's flinging things and stuff like that. She does all that. And then when she's fine, she does all the labor, intense labor. She's done. He comes walking in. He goes, 2-3. The 4-3 looks good. Everything's good. Everything feeling good? Yeah, everything's good. All right, great. Well, praise God. We'll see you next time. He walks out. I walk over to pay my bill. And the cleaning is, I'm not sure what the cleaning is. And then it's like $60 for the doctor's visit. I'm like, okay, wait a second. That was 3 minutes divided by 60. How much did I just pay that man a minute? That's amazing. It's like, what am I doing? What am I doing? Be a dentist. And people pay it. He's a good doctor. He really keeps your teeth clean. How about your soul? How about the guy that's keeping your soul clean? Well, he's the filth of the earth. He's nothing. I'm not going to give him anything. What is he? What is he to me? How dare he even suggest such a thing? In fact, I'm a little offended he even preached that just now. I'll go somewhere else. Not a big deal. I'll leave him like that. It's the attitude of much of the body of Christ. Honoring the man of God, honoring the pastor, honoring the one that's taking care of my soul. Oh, no, I wouldn't even think of it. Wouldn't even think of it. A lot of folks wouldn't even think of it. And it's a sad thing. It's a sad reality. So people will do these kind of things. People hold pastors to a higher standard than probably anybody else in the world, yet often look down on them the most. They look down on them the most. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's look at another exciting experience Paul shared. Verse 27. He's talking about his labors as a minister of the gospel. And he says, we'll just pick it at verse 27. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Now, you know, he could look at these things. Now, of course, he's talking naturally speaking. I mean, naturally, he's really experiencing all these things. It's very terrible, the kind of conditions that he had to endure, you know, pioneering churches and doing what he was doing. And then to do all these things and to have no respect from the church. No respect from the people that he was sent to bring salvation to and to help mature in the things of God. And here he is, I mean, hungry. He's going through all these things. And he says, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And I, you know, you think of cold from a spiritual thing. You know, rejection can feel pretty cold. People reject you. That could be cold. And, you know, a lot of times in the Word of God, when it talks about nakedness, especially in the Old Testament, it's talking about shame, being put to shame. And so even though I don't believe that's exactly what he's talking about there, you can look at it that way. That pastors do experience that rejection, making things cold and nakedness, ashamed. Besides the other things that comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. There's a deep concern for there's a lot of folks, they come to church and they leave church. And church is nice and they don't have a deep understanding of the church. They don't have a deep understanding of the pastor. And they certainly don't have a deep compassion for the people and a concern for the work of God. You know, some folks you just ask them to help a little bit, and there's, I don't have time for that. I mean, there's no concern at all in a lot of people when it comes to church. They just come. They come, they show up, they leave, and there's no real deep concern. But a pastor, he carries that. He has a deep concern that he's got he lives with that. You talk about taking your work home with you. He carries that around. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? I mean, it angers a pastor when he sees people being made to stumble. A lot of folks aren't even aware of those type of things, but a pastor, it's something that burns in a pastor's heart. You know, you stay in the Spirit, you don't get overwhelmed by anything. You overcome easily. Life is easy when you stay in the Spirit. When you keep all your cares cast on the Lord and you walk with Him and you do things by the grace of God, then it's light and easy. Because the Lord, He's carrying the whole thing. I mean, it's His deal. And He's carrying me. He's upholding me. And you keep all those cares on Him, it's easy and light. But when people start taking the cares on themselves and they start worrying about the church and worrying, and they get outside of the grace of God and they're trying to survive in the flesh, they're quickly overwhelmed. They're quickly overcome. And I believe that's why a lot end up resorting to all kinds of different tactics on how to win people and make people happy and to build their church. And they no longer follow the Spirit of God. The more you follow the Spirit of God and the more convicting you are, the more you speak the truth, the more enemies you're going to have. Now, there's going to be people that are going to love it and they're going to get saved and their lives are going to be transformed. But then there's going to be another whole bunch of folks that are going to be angry and they're not going to like you. And that's what Paul said over here in Galatians, the 4th chapter. In verse 16, he says, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Who's he saying this to? The church. The church that he established. The church that he started. He said, now have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know, you marvel, you think, how in the world can a man that brought salvation to you, he brought salvation to you, he got you filled with the Holy Spirit, helped you through many, many, many trials and tests, helped you get healed on numerous occasions, helped get you established in the Word of God, and grew you up, showed you deception, showed you the right way and the wrong way, how can at any point in your life ever turn on somebody like that? That doesn't make any sense to me. Even if he did something wrong, is it so great that you would turn on him completely and hate this man and make him an enemy of yours? It is beyond natural reasoning. It is completely demonic. It is satanic. You know, we all face these things. If you go on with God and you speak the truth and you live the truth, you're gonna suffer persecution. And a lot of these things, we all can relate to a lot of these things to a certain degree. But the pastor, he's at the forefront of Satan's attack. And he's at the forefront of people's lives. And so he deals with this on a very large level, in a great abundance. All right? We all deal with these things as Christians. Persecution, rejection from family, and all different kind of things. People will reject you. People will turn on you. You know, some of you are dealing with that right now. Yeah, I totally understand that. But when a pastor stands up in front of a congregation of people, and over years has congregations of people, he deals with it on a whole different level. It's just amazing to see how that can happen, where people just become your enemy. And really, when you break it down, it's only because you loved them by giving them the truth. You gave them the truth. But something happened in their heart where they didn't want that truth. They wanted it their way. They wanted to believe it the way they wanted to believe it. And because they wanted to believe it the way they wanted to believe it, they rejected that pastor. But didn't just reject that message or that truth. They rejected him, cut him off completely from their life. He is an enemy. And how do you just do that? How do you forget about all those things and treat somebody like that? But that's how it is when we're dealing with spiritual warfare. This is not just natural. This is not just a natural thing. It's a spiritual thing. But again, easily overcome and dealt with, with no unforgiveness, no bitterness, if you keep yourself in the Spirit. Keep yourself in the Spirit, and it's not a problem at all. But this is a reality that we see in the body of Christ today. So he goes on, he says, verse 16, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Now watch this. "They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them." He's talking about these false teachers or religious leaders that have risen up and have started works that seduce people to come and be a part of their work. For what reason? To glorify them, to exalt them, to prosper and promote them, kind of like a business wanting to get customers. And that's what we see Paul dealing with here. He led these people to the Lord. He taught them the truth. And now all of a sudden they're turning and they're yielding to a more flattering gospel, a more seducing message. And he's trying to warn them and trying to turn them back. "A pastor will continue to pray and believe God for the deliverance and healing of even those he knows despise and plot against him. He'll still pray for them. He'll still believe for them." In fact, just the other day, I was praying fervently for some folks that I haven't been around for years, you know. And I still pray for them. I just, "Oh, Lord, you know, help them. Believe. I believe God for them. I don't want them to go to hell. I don't want them to go to hell." Yeah, they were Christians. I understand that. But you turn on Jesus like that? You turn against God like that? You're not going the right way. You know, and they're allowing themselves to be more and more seduced by the world. I still pray for these people. And that's what a good, true pastor does, because he's got God's heart. We all have God's heart because we're all born again. But he's got the heart specifically of the good shepherd to care for sheep. Even when sheep go astray, even when sheep turn away, he carries that burden. He still carries that heart of compassion for them and will still pray and believe God for them. David, King David, he was referred to as a shepherd in Psalm 35. Notice how he spoke here in Psalm 35. Verse 11. fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know. They reward me evil for good, to the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer returned to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. But in my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered together. Attackers gathered against me, and I did not know it. Isn't that interesting? Attackers gathered against him, but he did not know it. Why? Because it was happening behind his back. He didn't know that. They tore at me and did not cease. With ungodly mockers at feasts, they gnashed at me with their teeth. And the Lord gave me a revelation that mockers are spiritual attackers. Or actually, mockers are spiritual murderers. They murder with their mouth. They speak things. And it's in the spirit, it's attacking. You know, people don't understand that. But words are like weapons. The power of life and death is in the tongue. And when people get together and they just start talking and talking about somebody and mocking and ridiculing, what they're really doing is that they're throwing demonic weapons in that direction. They're releasing demonic power in that direction to afflict and hurt that individual. He says, verse 16 or verse 17, Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destructions, my precious life from the lions. I will give you thanks in the great congregation. I will praise you among the people. Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause. Pastors pour their life into so many only to see a few actually go on and accomplish what he has given his whole life to help train them to do. When a sheep actually matures, becomes fruitful, and goes on and does what God has called them to do, it is a rare and extremely joyous experience. When a sheep actually goes on to that, and we see that here in 3 John. Go with me there, 3 John, verse 4. Notice what he says here. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Such an exciting thing when you see people rising up, taking hold of the word, and actually going out and doing what they were trained to do. Hallelujah. It's a joyful thing. Thank God there's folks doing it. Do we have any like those in here tonight? Hallelujah. Doers of the word, not hearers only. Amen. Thank God we do. Amen. And notice the statement there in verse 4. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Well, he's not talking about his natural children according to the flesh. He's talking about spiritual children. Because just in the same way a pastor is likened to a shepherd, and congregations are likened to sheep, pastors can also be likened to a father figure, a spiritual father, and sheep like children. And that's why he's referring to them here as children. They're spiritual children. Now that might offend somebody. I don't like you calling me a child. Well, that's just how it is spiritually, you know? And Paul talks about that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 15. He says, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. So he's saying, you got a lot of instructors. There's a lot of teachers out there. You can have 10,000 instructors. And there are a lot of teachers in the body of Christ, right? A lot of teachers in the body of Christ. I mean, there's all kinds of things you can download and you can watch on television. And I mean, teaching, tons and tons of teaching. But how about a spiritual father? See, that would be that pastor figure in your life. because he's the one that has assumed responsibility of your life. He's the one given responsibility over your soul. He's the one that cares for your soul. An itinerant minister comes in, ministers, teaches, goes and flows. And praise God for him. We need him, right? But they're not assigned to make sure that you're going in the right direction. They're not. They don't assume responsibility of your life. And so a lot of times, folks, they love this teaching. They love that teaching. They love that teaching. Well, that's all great. But all those teachers don't hold the same place as a pastor or a spiritual father does in your life. And that's something you have to understand. And we say father, you know, what are we really talking about there? We're just talking about someone, again, that cares for you spiritually as a natural father would care for you in the natural. That's what we're talking about there. Now, there's a lot of instructors, but they don't have that connection to your life. See what I'm saying? They don't have that fatherly connection. They don't have that kind of nurturing heart for you. They're coming, they're ministering the word of God, and there's not much more of a connection there than with the teaching that they just gave you. But a pastor is functioning more as a father. A church is like a family. And we come together and we receive an instruction from that spiritual father figure in our life. That's not just instructing us in the word of God, but there's a whole lot more going on behind the scenes as well. And so we need to understand that and appreciate and esteem that gift so that we can receive more from it. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. And of course, there's a lot of prodigal sons and daughters spiritually in the body of Christ. You know the story about the prodigal son, right? He came. And he came to his father and he said, give me the inheritance that belongs to me. And then he left father's house. He went out and went out, spent all that the father gave him on reckless living. And so the father, that hurts. Your son just left. He just left you. And you're hoping things turn around. And he comes back and get things right. And praise God. We know the story of that prodigal son, right? He got things right, came to his senses, returned back home to father's house. And he no sooner came back to father's house and got things right with his father when all of a sudden the older son, who had been faithful, he got offended and turned on the father. And so, you see a lot of that spiritually in the body of Christ. Just as soon as one gets things right, another one gets it wrong. But again, thank God for the body of Christ. And thank God for the church. And thank God for the pastors and congregations. But this whole message is to help us understand the role of a pastor and a lot of the abuse and a lot of the misconceptions that people have so that you never fall into that. Because it's amazing. I've seen some real turn. People who are on track going in the right direction all of a sudden turn and go in a completely wrong direction. And a lot of it is because of misconceptions and misunderstandings about things. And I believe this word can continue to save Christians' lives just by having it downloaded into your spirit. Even though a lot of these things you don't feel applies to you, some of you are sitting there going, I love the pastor. I think he's great. And I esteem this place. And you wouldn't miss a meeting. Thank God for him. Thank God for it. Thank God for you. But nevertheless, we still need to have these things in our heart because not only to protect ourselves, but also to understand others that may come into the flock and have these kind of issues. And then you can help them. You can help set them straight and get them on the right path. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Somebody say, the Lord's good.
The Lord's good.
I'm a good sheep.
I'm a good sheep.
And I appreciate the Lord.
I appreciate the Lord.
And my pastor.
Thank God you do.
Let's stand on our feet. Let's thank the Lord.
That concludes this message. For more information about Life of Faith Bible Church or Stephen Fraser Ministries, go to our website at lofbc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the many other teaching series and books by Stephen Fraser. That website again is lofbc.org. And you can always call 888-542-2555. We trust today's message has encouraged your faith and strengthened your spirit to live the victorious life. And until next time, remember, we always triumph and we always win.